Heavenly Father, as we unpack Revelation a little bit more this morning, we pray that you would soften our hearts and open our minds so that we are prepared for what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing this morning our dip, if you like, into Revelation. We've been presented with God on his throne in week one. We meditated last week on the Lamb who was slain in week two. Next week, in week four, we'll be looking at the finale of Revelation when all things change forever. But meanwhile, week three, we're part of something quite special. We're part of the Spirit of Prophecy, God's Spirit of Prophecy. And we're privileged to start this journey in a conversation between John and the angel. John is writing the book. The reason we've got Revelation in the Bible is because John wrote it down. And it's not surprising he wrote it down, really, because we join the conversation just as the angel says to John, write this. These are the true words of God, Revelation 19:9. In other words, take a letter, John. This is important. Get it down on paper, permanent ink, back it up, put it in a safe for the future. And fortunately for us, John was obedient. And what's John being asked to write? Well, the first sentence says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. What's that all about, we might ask? Well, the wedding supper is a picture of the relationship between Jesus and us. The Bible is full of pictures where we are the bride and Jesus is the groom. Jesus is the groom waiting for us. So it's a picture that we're being asked to inhabit here. So just before we do that, just a word about pictures in Revelation and other parts of the Bible as well. When we think of a marriage, a picture of a marriage, we might think, well, okay, so we know what a real marriage looks like. It's two people who come in here on a Saturday afternoon in the summer, and they're here and they have their marriage blessed, they exchange rings and so on. So we know what a real marriage is. Does this help us understand the picture of Jesus as the bride and us as the groom? But actually, I think what the Bible is doing here is actually the other way around. So, in fact, the real marriage is us and Jesus. And the picture which we have to help us understand it is, I think, Dan and Sophie are here, aren't they? You were the last two to get married here. The picture of Dan and Sophie stood here being married themselves. So let's take another example. We hear about Jesus as the bread of life. And it suggests, the Bible says, that Christ is the real bread, since only he can satisfy the real hunger of mankind. So what we have here is the real bread is Jesus, and the picture is a broken loaf on a table. The fish and chips that we have on a Friday evening, whatever it is, that's the picture. But the true bread, the true loaf, is Jesus himself. So breadness, if you like, or the quality of being bread, belongs in its purest essence to Jesus. And the loaf on the table behind me, it's wafers this morning, is just a picture of that. If we open up our understanding, the picture is the stuff we see around us. The real stuff is more difficult for us to see, so we need the pictures to understand them. And so it is with the bride of Christ. The church is the true bride. We are the real bride, of whom every bride that comes into this church is just a picture or a copy or an illustration. And the bride that John sees in Revelation, in our reading, is us, the real bride, the church. So this picture follows another one that we had last week, doesn't it? So we had the Lamb who was slain last week, which is a particularly difficult picture to inhabit. But what it's saying is that the Lamb who was slain, Jesus on that cross there, is actually the real Lamb who was slain. And the picture of that are the lambs in the field being looked after by the shepherd, bouncing around on a spring afternoon in the sunlight. The picture of the slain lamb is a picture, not actually a picture, it's the reality of the real work that Jesus did on the cross to redeem us, to to reunite us with him. So let's go back to the wedding supper. It's because of that work on the cross that we heard about last week that we're now invited to the wedding feast. The groom, Jesus, has popped the question, will we, won't we, walk down the aisle with him? Will we accept his invitation to the wedding supper? We're all invited to be part of that moment. We're all invited to be part of the blessed, as it says in verse 9 of Revelation. But like all invitations, it only really works when we accept the invitation. We need to RSVP. We need to repent of our part in slaying the lamb last week and embrace the new life that Jesus offers with us. Now, we can't know the date or the time of this wedding feast, but we can anticipate it. And that's what we're doing in Advent. Advent symbolizes the wait for this wedding feast. We're anticipating the return of Jesus, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will join the great banquet, the wedding supper for Jesus the Lamb. Advent is all about us being ready for that moment. So what should our response be? Well, John, in verse 10, decides he's going to respond, or probably doesn't decide, he probably just does it subconsciously. He falls at his feet to worship the angel. And the angel looks down at him and says, don't do that, you idiot. Well, he doesn't say you idiot, but he says, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters. He's saying, actually, I'm just an angel. You need to worship the true God. Worship God himself, only God. And Advent is a great time for us to practice doing that, to invest in appreciating God, to thank him, praising him, acknowledging him, anticipating his return, preparing our hearts for his return. And then we come to this other sentence. So the angel says, don't worship me, worship God, only God. For it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. So we've moved now from a wedding, place of a wedding, a church maybe, or a synagogue in those days, to a different picture, to a courtroom where there will be testimony. People will bear witness. It's a different analogy. It's up the road in the courtrooms. So what does that mean? And what's that all about? Well, let's turn to our reading from John's Gospel, which says, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So we have another picture now. We have real witnesses for the real God, for whom all courtroom witnesses are just pictures. Those courtroom scenes on television are just illustrations of what it might be like to be in the courtroom of God with the advocate there. But why do we even need an advocate? I don't know if many of you can go back to your childhoods. You might have read Great Expectations in your O-level syllabus or whatever it was that you were doing at the time. And if you remember, there was somebody there called, one of the characters was called Magwitch, who had no parents, an orphan, no home, no education, no school to go to. And he grows up, we hear, Dickens tells us, a ragged little creature. And he falls prey to a fraudster called Compeyson, who's a smooth, public school educated, smooth-talking, wide boy, if you like. And of course, Compeyson has him for breakfast. But when it was brought to light, this fraud, justice doesn't get delivered. It's slow, it's corrupt. Dust gathers as, and if you see the film of Great Expectations, the original one in black and white, you see the scrolls for each case piling up, covered in dust, in the courtroom, never to be looked at by the advocates or by the judges or by the witnesses. There is no justice. Never sees the light of day in court. And today we might find ourselves thinking, actually, is justice any better today? I've been thinking or listening this week to an article about phone scams on elderly people who are vulnerable and losing often thousands, sometimes their whole life savings, to people who scam them on the phone, ring them up with some cock and bull story that sounds quite plausible, pretending to be their bank or pretending to be one of their suppliers. And although we think justice could be delivered, it never is. Nothing ever seems to change in this area. So although we could change the law and uphold it, although we could change technology and uphold it quite easily in both cases, we never seem to do it. Maybe it's because big business has got too much of a grip on these particular areas. Dust gathers as these cases pile up in the lawyer's office, and no justice is often ever done. The same is true in biblical times. Unjust things were happening to God's people. And as individuals and as a nation, they were being terribly oppressed by the Romans and by others. And justice wasn't available to them. That's why the gospel in verses 7 and 8, God's advocate, is such good news. Someone who would argue persuasively for them in the court of law and would do it right now. And this advocate is called the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. But he is good news for us and he's bad news. He's good news because we all see the injustice in the world. We all want justice. The Spirit will advocate for the oppressed against the oppressors. The Spirit will advocate for the bullied against the bullies, for the abused against the abusers. And that's the good news. But of course, it also applies to us, to you and me. When we are the oppressor, when we are the bully, when we are the abuser, when we can't kick our habits, when we can't forgive. And the Holy Spirit, the advocate, will deal with all of that too. So all of us, at some point in our lives, find ourselves on the wrong side of this advocate. But we can take heart, because last week we reminded ourselves that although our sin will be named and will be revealed, it now has been wiped away by the Lamb who was slain. If we will only accept this, there is no condemnation from the advocate. He runs out of things to say about us immediately. The power of our past is broken, and we can walk in the light of Jesus Christ at Christmas. But the Holy Spirit is more than just an advocate. There's that picture of the courtroom. But now there's another picture. He is the Spirit of prophecy, it says in our reading in Revelation. He is the promise, in other words, that Jesus will return in power and glory. In another part, in Luke, it says, Jesus says, "Stand up and lift your heads. Look for the coming season, because your redemption is drawing near. Help is on its way." The Holy Spirit is reassuring us that Christmas is coming. In that clip we saw earlier of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, it's always been winter, as long as anybody can remember, never Christmas. But a promise is about to be fulfilled. The Spirit is on the move. Aslan will come. The thaw begins. Christmas is now just around the corner. And that's true for us too. As we invite the Spirit of God to come into our lives, the thaw begins. The Spirit is at work in us this Advent. He is with us. So Advent is not just about anticipating something that might happen in the future. It's about participating now in bringing about God's kingdom here on earth. Praying with God, "Thy kingdom come." Yes, Advent is all about anticipating Jesus coming again one day. But meanwhile, the Spirit resides in us ever since Pentecost. God is with us, Emmanuel, God with us. So this is not just a season of distant longing of something in the future, but a celebration of something that has already begun right here in this church and every church across the globe through the Holy Spirit. So it's not an IOU from God that might one day be cashed in, but a reality that right now we are where the world may see God's promise coming to life. That was a sentence from Rowan Williams, the old ex-Archbishop of Canterbury. "Where the world may see God's promise coming to life is who we are." And at communion, we will physically invite God to take up residence in us so that as a church, we become where the world may see God's promise coming to life. The bread and the wine pictures again of the reality. Jesus is the true bread. Jesus' blood is the true blood. The bread and the wine that we receive this morning are symbols of that, sacraments of that, if you like. And as he lives in us, in the Holy Spirit, truly, we become where the world may see God's promise coming to life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you want us to become where the world may see your promise coming to life. Father, if we haven't yet embraced you, if we haven't yet written our reply to your invitation to us, we pray that you would give us time to do that. We pray that right now we might do that in our hearts and then take time to think that through when we go home. Father, we do invite you to live in us this Christmas. We thank you for what you did on the cross that we heard about last week. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit now comes, replaces all the rubbish in our lives with something pure and holy, something truly inspirational, something truly life-transforming. So we pray, Father, that you would come into our lives this morning, that we would welcome you, and that as we welcome you, together we become where the world may see your promise coming to life. Please, Holy Spirit, change us as a church as you change us as individuals. Unite us. Help us to be at one with our fellow churches across Ely and across the globe. Help us to play our part in bringing about your kingdom while we wait for the wedding banquet that is to come in the future. We thank you, Father. We welcome you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.